In your bulletins is printed for you the Lord's Day 38, and also in the Trinity hymnal on page 891. This is concerning the fourth commandment, which is, you shall observe the Lord the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor, but the seventh you shall rest. It's the Sabbath of the Lord, you shall do no work. And as you see the pattern in the New Testament, following the resurrection, that our Lord Jesus Christ appeared, was present with them, with his disciples on the first day of the week. Rose on the first day. And Paul mentions to bring your offerings on the first day. And John speaks about receiving the revelation of the Lord on the island of Patmos. On the first day, we see that seventh day becomes the first day. That's the Lord's Day, the work of recreation, Christ rising again. And the catechism, our confession, based on God's word, asks, what is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? And the answer is, first, that the gospel ministry and schools for it be maintained, speaking about Sunday schools, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Won't be looking at all of that, but just at some of the principles of that and the other sermon, although don't mention Lord's Day 38 in it, also will bring to light some of those truths as well. Now look in God's Word, Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 10 and reading through to chapter 14, verse 6. Our text will be the last portion of that, Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. We've been in Cambridge going through Gospel of Luke, and this is where we're at. Beginning at chapter 13, verse 10, our Lord Jesus Christ, he's on his way to Jerusalem to be delivered up by the chief priests and scribes to be crucified. And on the way, we see the growing intensity of that work that lies upon his heart, but also the need to uncover before the people the false teachings of the Pharisees, of the scribes, of the lawyers, the Jewish leaders, and set in contrast the kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. Let's hear God's holy word. Now he, Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, with great anger, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. And all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Then he said, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened." And he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And one said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' and he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you, where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last." On the very same day, some Pharisees came saying to him, "Get out, depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly, I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Here begins our text. "Now happened, as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' But they kept silent. And he took him and healed them and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, 'Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?' And they could not answer him regarding these things." Where we stop. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you listened with attention to the reading of God's word, something might have jumped out to you. The beginning of our scripture reading, chapter 13, verses 10 through 17, is remarkably similar to the last part of our scripture reading, the part that we're looking at today, chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. If you listen with half-hearted attention, you might have thought that I read the same part twice. Both passages, Christ teaches concerning the Sabbath day. And both those texts, both is precipitated, both is begun, that teaching is initiated because of a miracle that Christ does on the Sabbath day. In Christ's teaching, both times, he uses the example of a donkey and an owner. In both times, the religious rulers oppose, they object to the miracle on the Sabbath day. And both times, these who oppose are shamed, put to silence. The gospel writer Luke, in his intent to present an accurate account of our Lord Jesus Christ, a reliable account, and an orderly account, he is in the habit of including pairs in his narration. As commentator James Edwards explains, sometimes these are just mentions of this and that, James and John, turtle doves and pigeons. But more often, it's larger, it's that they take the focus, they take the attention of the reader. And the question is, why does Luke do this? But sometimes it's for contrast. You read chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Luke, and you have the accounts of the prophecies of both John the Baptist's birth and Christ's birth. You have the conceptions set alongside each other of John's birth and then of Christ's birth. You have the birth of John the Baptist and then the birth of Jesus Christ. One after another, set in contrast. John being conceived in the womb of an elderly woman. It's miraculous. But then our Lord Jesus Christ being conceived in the womb of Virgin Mary. It's so much more miraculous. It sets before us the one who comes first, Elijah. And then the one who receives a double share of the Spirit. A great share of the double Spirit without measure, really. And how much more glorious he is every time again. Overshadows the first one. And so often it's because of contrast. To show the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. At other times, the differences are so much less. And it's simply for the sake of emphasis. It's saying it twice in a way, so that we get the point. The two women healed in Luke chapter 8, first the hemorrhaging woman, and then Jairus' daughter, both reveal the powerful and the compassionate grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, the Sabbath, it is for emphasis as well. Two scenarios, two episodes, again, with regard to the Sabbath day, they look so similar. But it's not mere repetition. There are distinctions, even though they're more subtle distinctions. But the same principle is generally taught. And then we can look more closely and see that it's actually colored in a different way. In both, it is that the Sabbath is given as a gift from God to be kept holy for the purpose of God revealing his love and grace to us and of us experiencing and demonstrating of God's love and grace. Both a gift of God for the purpose of God's revealing and our experiencing and demonstrating God's great love and grace to us. But the first time, Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17, this came with the emphasis of the glory of Christ's work of recreation. As you listen to sermon this afternoon or this evening, you'll see that. There's the bondage of man's religion and the loosing from man's religion, the loosing from our unbelief that Christ does. And Christ as Lord restoring creation and bringing in a new creation. Here, the emphasis is upon Christ as Lord, who has authority to interpret the law of God and to examine us by that law and to fulfill that law by means of delivering us from the curse of our law breaking. Both, again, the Sabbath is a gift by God, revealing and experiencing God's love and His grace. The first one is through Christ as Lord, bringing us out of the bondage of our false religion, bringing us into the beauty of His grace, the religion of grace. This one here, a focus on the law and the Lord of the law showing to us the purposes of the law and examining us by it and delivering us, showing to us He delivers us from the curse of our law breaking. So our Lord Jesus Christ reveals Himself as a lawgiver, and He declares and reveals that God's purpose for His law is for our good and for our salvation, and ultimately then to manifest His glorious righteousness. We'll look at this first, Christ's acts examined. The Ten Commandments, the fourth one, tells us that we must keep the Sabbath day a holy day by resting from our labor, the labor of our first six, of the other 6 days, and then remembering God's work of creation and His work of salvation. Boys and girls, young people, how did that go for Israel, the first couple centuries of their existence? Did they take that Sabbath day seriously? Through the kings of David, Solomon, Rehoboam, Jeroboam. Well, certainly for some of them. But what happened? Well, continually, increasingly, they slid into disregard of this commandment, along with the other commandments, such that it came to a point where God said, I am going to remove you from the land. And He mentions Sabbath days, even with regard to that. The breaking of the Sabbath days, that's how important it is. He says, you profaned my holy day. I can no longer stand your Sabbaths and your holy days anymore. He talks about the fact that they're carrying gate burdens through the gates, the city gates. They're continuing on with their pleasures, on their own pleasures, on God's holy day. They're doing their work on the Sabbath day. As we read this passage here, we read about how these their leaders, a synagogue leader, and then the Pharisees, who objected to what Jesus was doing on the Sabbath day. There's something wrong about how these leaders are dealing with the Sabbath, isn't it? Is it different than Israel's disregarding the Sabbath day in those first couple centuries? Is it different? Or is it the same? We see that Jesus goes into the home of one of the prominent ruling Pharisees' homes for a meal on the Sabbath day. Meals were often served after the synagogue service, or like our potluck meals perhaps you might have on Sunday. A number of people invited, and Jesus is invited. And it would seem, well, not just seem, we see the way that Luke depicts this event. It's something of a legal assembly. It's something of a legal assembly. It has all the connotations of law here. It's like the Pharisees are putting Jesus on trial. Well, so what's happening here then? Well, these Pharisees, boys and girls, you know, remember what a Pharisee is? They descended from a long tradition It was all about upholding the law and teaching that law to the people. It was a noble cause. They did not want to slide back into Israel's rebellion again. They had learned the lesson that God had given to them in exile. They would not go back to idols again. They would hold fast to God's law. These Pharisees were in charge of the synagogue service, synagogue worship, the synagogue services, the synagogues themselves. The Sadducees had preeminence in the temple. They had jurisdiction over the temple, but the Pharisees, for the most part, later on, the Pharisees did gain some ascendancy in the temple, but the Pharisees, for the most part, were favored by the people, and they exemplified what obedience of the law was all about. They were there to teach that law. They relied upon the scribes for the reading of the law, for the script of the law, the text of the law. They relied upon the lawyers, who are here as well. Verse 4, you see the mention of lawyers. For its oral tradition, for its interpretation. And so, in order to protect this law, in order to keep the people, keep themselves from breaking this law, they put up fences. They put up fences. You don't want the cows to get in the neighbor's property or to go through their flower beds. You put up fences on your property. Right? They put up fences, so to speak. They put up additional laws so that there's no way they were going to break the law. There's no way. And those laws are called the Talmud. That's one of the bodies of the traditions, the written traditions of this law. So essentially what they're doing is adding to that law, that law that's come from God through Moses, in order to ensure they never break it. So what happened then with the Sabbath day? That means we must not do anything that even looks remotely like work. Now you ask, how is that different? Or how can we even interpret that as being the same, really? It's so different than what the Israelites did the first couple centuries. Joseph Piper compares a Sabbath day to a park. I'm going to change it up a little bit. Imagine somebody who wants to help struggling families. He's got a lot of money. He wants to provide a service to struggling families. And he thinks a way that he can do it. He buys a Toyota Sienna, 5 years old, lends it to a family to help them, in order to help the father get to the workplace, to be there on time. He doesn't have to walk across town anymore. In order to be used to the family and getting groceries, they can use more time and being careful managing their finances and stuff like that, and spending time with their children. It's a noble purpose. It's a great gift. But that family, a week later, decides, hey, we got a vehicle. Let's drive down to Disneyland. And they go off to Disneyland for 2 weeks, and they spend all sorts of money that they don't actually even have. And they abuse that van. The following week, it's just so filthy, the man's not going to take it to work. It stinks. He'd rather walk. A year of negligence goes by. They take it off on trips here or there, but they don't do the oil changes. The transmission problems that developed on the way to Disneyland from tromping on the gas going up hills have worsened. It's not working out so them. The man who gave it to them comes by to see how it's working out. As he's there, one of the boys goes by with his bike, and the handlebar puts a nice 6-foot scratch upon over 3 panels. He says, this isn't working out very well. So he takes the van back. Well, that would be like the Sabbath day as a gift given by God, given to his people of Israel. But that Sabbath day is abused. It's neglected. It's used for their own recreations. It's used for the unfinished business of the week. It's neglected. And it becomes such a dishonor to God's name that God says, I'm going to throw you out of the land so that my land can have its 70 days of rest, its 70 Sabbaths. Well, that man who gave that van to the family decides, I'm going to give the van to another family, one that's struggling too, as well, and it has no vehicle. And I know that this family will really take care of the van. I can just see that by the way they take care of other things that are given to them. And what happens? Well, this man's entirely different. He washes the car. He gets a body job done in the car at his own expense in order to fix that scratch on the side panel. He repairs the transmission lines. He changes the fluid. He cleans it all up. And it's spectacular. But that's not all. He does not only make sure that the kids keep their handlebars far away from the van. He says it's too expensive and it's too precious a gift for the kids to go into it. They're going to make a mess in it. They're going to spill pop in it. He doesn't want it to be covered by the dust and grime of his workplace, so he doesn't take it to work. And he certainly doesn't want his wife taking it to the grocery store where there's 100 doors opening and closing that might put a dent in its side. He doesn't want to go to a place where there's a dozen carts that might be blown into the side of the van. It stays in the driveway except when it has to go out for its oil changes or for the detailing work. And he feels good about it. It's always sparkling there. But it's always in the driveway, unless it's out for its appointments. That's the Pharisees' use of the Sabbath day. That's how they use the Sabbath day. They could say, we don't do any work on the Sabbath day. Look, we even have 100 laws in terms of how to pass or not pass a burden through your window on the Sabbath day, lest it be work. You certainly can't go through the doorway with a burden. But through the window, if certain things are done, you could do that. You can't have too many nails in your sandals. That's work. You can't travel so much distance. Look at this sparkling Sabbath day. What's the effect? You see, it is the same, isn't it? For both families with that van, the van was not used for its purpose. It renders no service to the family. Both families are in the same financial straits, the same binds, the same prison of difficulties, and the kind owner, the kind benefactor, receives no satisfaction or joy from either. And that's what's going on here. We look at the text. It's a legal assembly. But unlike the scenario in the previous chapter, chapter 13, verses 10 through 17, which is more like a hospital scene, a hospital for sinners, and Christ and the synagogue leaders debating, talking about, discussing what to do with regard to this invalid before them and the medical relief that must come, and whether they regard whether they have regard and compassion for that person or not, and whether the Sabbath is to be used for healing this person or not. Here they are both lawyers discussing whether a medicine should be allowed for the public, for doctors to address the certain needs of certain people, or whether it should remain on the shelf or in the laboratories of the researchers. Notice it would appear that Christ is invited into this Pharisee's home. And that they, verse 4, the Pharisees and lawyers, it mentions the first lawyers, verse 4. But in verse 1, it mentions that they are watching him. They're watching him. That word has a sense of guarding, of staking a watch. It's surveillance. They're examining him for the purpose of catching him in wrongdoing. That they can say, look, you broke the law. Luke says, the doctor, behold, verse 2, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. These religious leaders are subjecting Jesus to their scrutiny. Perhaps they've even set that man before them. It's all planned out. And they obviously desire to publicly and staunchly oppose his ministry and shame him. When we think of Jesus, the Son of God, then we must think about how humiliating this was for him. He willingly goes into this situation, knowing exactly what they are doing. He subjects himself to their scrutiny. He, the great lawgiver, greater than Moses. And why? To declare who he is. And also that he might be there for you, for me, so that we might truly know God's will and God's grace for us in the Sabbath. We see, secondly, then, man's tradition is interrogated. Man's tradition is interrogated. Luke then says in verse 3, pay attention, Jesus answered them and spoke. What's he answering? Who spoke first? Why didn't say that they spoke first? Why does Luke use this word answered? Again, in verse 5 as well, it says, Jesus answered them. Well, he's answering their inquiry into themselves. You know how people can speak with their eyes, they can speak with their actions, right? And not say anything. You boys and girls know how your mom can do that, right? She can just look at you. You know what she's saying. They're looking at Jesus accusingly, ready to accuse him. But Jesus turns the question on them with his answer. And our Lord here becomes, immediately as he does so, the prosecuting attorney, and they become the defendants. He says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? It's a searching question. Jesus is, in a sense, asking their type of question. We see Christ's amazing wisdom here. He's asking their type of question, but he's putting it to them. They ask Jesus this question again and again. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Is it lawful on the Sabbath to carry your bed? Now, in a sense, in their own, if they were to say this, this is an absurd question. If they knew the scriptures, they would know it's not just lawful, but it's commanded. And yet Jesus is saying exactly what's on their mind. Is it lawful to do good, to heal on the Sabbath day, to do good, as other gospel writers put it? How far did they go astray from God's purposes on the Sabbath day? How is it that they do not recognize that the van given as a gift is to be used for the benefit of the family? And while they are right to see that all of life is to be examined and directed by the law of God, they approach it in a self-centered way. Jesus is not reacting to them by saying, you should go back to the way that the Israelites observed that law before the exile. Jesus is not ditching the law here. He is concerned about the lawfulness of the Sabbath day. The Pharisees approach the law of God as indeed holy and just and good. And Christ does as well. But there's a major problem here. It's a major problem in terms of the Pharisees. It's whether it's good according to what they think, whether it's lawful according to what they think, whether it's just according to what they think, rather than according to what God thinks. The Pharisees approach the law of God for their own purposes. not submitting to the law of God. They put themselves ultimately over it, and ultimately over God then as well. They went about, as Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10, seeking to establish their righteousness by it, rather than submitting to the righteousness of God. And that's how they approach the Sabbath day then. This is a day to establish our own righteousness, to promote our own righteousness, rather than to submit to the righteousness of God. And Christ here then is so stooping to them as the Lord God, the Lord of the Sabbath, saying, sinners, as if I need to be scrutinized by you, as if my laws need to be subjected to your examination, you tell me, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day according to your laws? It's their lack of submission to God, their lack of humility and recognizing, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. And instead, the law is a list of a checklist to ensure they've done all and that they're approved and worthy of the kingdom of God in themselves. They would never say with the Apostle Paul, I would not have known sin except through the law. I was alive without the law once, but the law came and sin revived. I came to know what sin was about. I was alive without God's law for the Sabbath once. And then God's law for the Sabbath came, and I saw how much I was driven by my own desires and by my own impulses and comforts, how I was programmed according to my own thoughts rather than according to God's thoughts. And sin revived. We know that the law is spiritual, says Paul, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Christ examines their own laws and he examines their own hearts. Their laws are a tool to promote what's in their own hearts, to cover up the sin, and to promote their own righteousness. And so they do the opposite of what God has commanded on the Sabbath day, healing, seeking after the welfare of others, showing love and kindness, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. This is what God has created the day for, a day to do what we were redeemed to do, to bring forth fruits of love and thankfulness. Congregation, this is both a searching question, but it's also an honest question of our Lord. Are we concerned with God's holy day to do what he has actually commanded of us? Have we added to God's law? Right and good practices are helpful, like dressing ourselves respectfully for worship. Maybe refraining from checking your business email accounts on Sunday, or leaving the vacuum cleaner in the closet. But is the Sabbath simply about those rules? Is the Sabbath simply about what you do not do on the Lord's Day? If so, our Sabbath will look cold and empty and sterile. And that the day that the Lord has given for the church to grow and to prosper and to do the work of the kingdom, the church will lag and sag and become dormant. And so these practices, rather than being resolutions to help us focus on the purpose of the day, take the focus of the day. God's law vindicated. God's law vindicated. Verse 4, we read, and they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. They held their peace. The word means that they're compelled to restrain themselves. They sit down in silence. In other words, they wanted to speak. There were words that came to their mind that they wanted to let loose. But to speak would mean that they would indict themselves. And so our Lord Jesus Christ then, having restrained them, having shut their mouths, he acts as our Lord, as the one with authority and honor, the Lord of the Sabbath. And it says that Jesus takes the man, the sovereignty. They presented him in order to accuse Jesus. Jesus reaches before them and takes them. The verdict is literally in his hands now, and they can do nothing. Jesus heals him and restores him. And that's all that Luke says with regard to the miracle here. The focus is not on that, as it was on the miracle in the previous passage. More the focus is on the lawfulness of Jesus' actions here. Jesus releases this man from the bonds of their man-made, false, and enslaving religion. And Christ brings healing. And in this fulfills and shows what the Sabbath is all about. He does so as the Lord in their midst, and they cannot stop him. And so the case, because he is the Lord, the sovereign Lord, it comes into his hands. It becomes determined and controlled by Christ and his arguments. He answers them in verse 5 saying, which of you have an ox or a donkey that falls into a pit and you will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? They would do it. In fact, the Talmud actually commanded that the man, that if your animal fell in, that you had to take him out. If your child fell in, you were to take him out. Just father-in-law read that this morning in the notes. The Talmud mentions specifically, ox or donkey falls in, the owner must take it out even on the Sabbath day. But the Talmud forbids healing a person on the Sabbath day. Christ is showing the contradiction of that. And so our Lord, the great physician, reveals just what this day is for. It's a day, congregation, a day of salvation, a day of restoration, a day that is to proclaim the Lord's grace, a day of love and mercy, a day for God's people to revel in the works of God's salvation, a day to rest from the things of the week, to focus upon what our Lord does for our souls and for our bodies. And our Lord does this as a great teacher, as a great lawgiver, as a great interpreter of the law himself. And being salvation himself, he gives this person healing out of his own resources, being the Lord of life and the Lord of mercy and also the Lord of the law, the Lord of the Sabbath day. He argues that the day is for pulling sinners out of the hole. Out of the hole of sin, out of our miry clay. It goes back to what God says in Deuteronomy 5. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, remembering that you were pulled out of the hole of Egypt by the strong arm of the Lord and set at liberty. And they could not answer him to these things in verse 6. They could not prevail in dispute with the Lord of the law, the Lord of the Sabbath. It's case closed. Jesus demonstrates that their system has failed, and at the same time, he manifests that God's law is righteous, and that he himself, in bringing salvation, that he is the fulfillment of the law. He is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. He is true and righteous. And he does it right in their midst, and they can say nothing. And so the Lord manifests himself to us with authority and with grace. How do you keep my day? How do you keep the Lord's day? We might drift to one way side or another easily. We might be like those in Old Testament Israel that have no care to rest from the activities of our week, to refrain from our own pleasures, to cease from our own work in order that we might use the day to seek the Lord's face and to be a blessing to others. Is that your tendency? Or it might be that we are inclined to be those so distracted by do this, don't do this, so we can keep our head up before others and we forget what the day is for. This is a day that we are set apart to remember. To remember, to behold the Lord. Do you know that your soul has spiritual needs every single week, every day, that can only be satisfied by being in the presence of the Lord, by meditating upon his word, by being in prayer? Do you know that there are other spiritual needs and other physical needs that God has ordained that they should be met through the acts of mercies of his people? What is our day of the Lord for? Do we use it to spend time in meditation of God's word and prayer? How easily this generation, myself, gets distracted by the things of the world which come right before our face, on our cell phones, on our laptops. Do we turn from these things? Do we shut it off and open our hearts and our eyes and our ears to God, to his word? The Sabbath day is an indicator of our spiritual health. Do we use it for a day of the Lord or a free day for ourselves? May the Lord be glorified in this great gift he has given to us as we prosper in this truly good commandment that God has given. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that your laws are good and right and just, that they're glorifying to you and glorifying to you in the good that they give to us. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that your holiness and righteousness and justice is not set at odds with what is actually good for us. We thank you that that is all through Jesus Christ, his offering, his sacrifice for us on the cross. So we praise you for our Lord and for the salvation that he gives to us, and that you would have us to remember it, that you would have us to be satisfied in it, that you have us to be assured of it, that you have us to live by it. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you then would bless us in this day. Keep our hearts from sin. Keep our hearts, we pray, from being distracted by the things of this world on this day, to seek after what is good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.